living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
And take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. Well, in case you're worried, you know, in case you're sitting there just feeling this anxiety that I have forgotten that it's Father's Day, let me just relieve you and say happy Father's Day to dads. It's good that you're here in the house with us today. I'm thankful that we get to celebrate dads and thankful that we have God's grace in our lives for the pain that maybe dad brings up. So God is sufficient. Nehemiah chapter 2. We started a series last week called Renovations. We're going to work our way through the book of Nehemiah and we're going to take on chapter 2 today. Back in the fall of 1999, my family began a major renovation in the house that we live in. We live in my Grandpa Fox's house, my mom's dad, and he built this house back in the late 1950s, I believe, somewhere in there, before I was around. And when he built the house, he made the upstairs two apartments, so they were complete with kitchens, living room, bedroom, bathroom, and he lived in the downstairs. And so when we moved in, we had three full kitchens in our house. Now, our family, we had three kids at the time, so I promised Lori that I would convert the two apartments into bedrooms and bathrooms. How hard could that be, right? Well, so from the fall of 1999 to the fall of 2000, we were a family living in renovation. Thankfully, most of it stayed upstairs while we lived in the downstairs. That picture's not a picture of our house, but it is a very reminiscent picture of our house. You know, there's a mess. There's lots of trips to the hardware store. I mean, all the date nights Lori and I went on ended up at Lowe's or somewhere like that. I mean, it's just how it was. And we were happy about it. You know, so living in renovation, it's a unique kind of life. Have you ever done life like that? I hear remodeling your kitchen is the one that's probably the worst one to try to take on. Well, living in renovation is a good description of what it's like to follow Jesus. As this renovation project goes on and our hearts are being renovated, they're being conformed into the image of God's Son, Jesus. Nehemiah has left his prayer closet in chapter 1, and he is following God on mission to do the Jerusalem renovations, and we get this description of what happens to him as things start to take off. And we can see in this chapter some descriptions about what our life's going to be like living in renovation. But before we get to it, let me pray and ask God to help us here. Father, we come to your word today, and again, we want to praise you and thank you for it. It is a treasure that you've given us, and we know that it has a word for us today, for each one of us, even uniquely in our life and where we are at with you. And so I pray, God, you might till up the soil of our heart and plant this seed of your word in us and bear good fruit in our lives, even today. And we thank you for the chance we have to come here together and sit under this. And I would pray, God, for strength today to share the word and just that what I would share would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first description we can see is going to come from verses 1 to 8, and it's receiving God's grace. So let's read that, chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. So Nehemiah is now 4 months downstream from his prayer closet, from the time he spent praying about the conditions in Jerusalem. He got that news, the walls are broken down, the people are vulnerable and they're in trouble. And that sent him to prayer. And he prayed and he fasted and he asked God for forgiveness and he asked God for success and for mercy. And that time in prayer, it deepened his conviction about the problem and that God wanted him to do something about it. And so here he is now in the king's courts, King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And it says that wine came, or that wine was before the king. And so that's code for the king's having a party. Okay, so the king's having a party, and the moment comes that Nehemiah has been looking for. He's there at the party serving up wine to the king. Now, that job was a special job, meant you were close to the king. It also meant that you could die. You basically tasted the wine so that the king was sure it wasn't poisoned. And so he would taste it first, and then he'd hand it to the king. That was his job, very important job. And so he's here at this party, but even though he is at a party, he cannot hide his depression. That sadness of heart was coming over. Now, maybe all the time before he'd served the king, never had he been sad before. So whatever was going on in Nehemiah's life, that was never something you bothered the king with. So here he is, he's at the party, and the king's like, "Why are you sad? You know, I mean, you're not sick. This is something going on in your life. What is it? Why should my cupbearer be ruining my party with his gloomy attitude?" And then it says Nehemiah was afraid. So that's something for us to remember. I mean, he's getting ready to ask the king for something big. And if the king's having a bad day, or if he doesn't like what Nehemiah asks, it could be the end of Nehemiah. And so he's afraid. But that fear doesn't stop him from obeying. And so you see his courage come out here and he says, "O king, live forever." You know, he's starting off with a statement of respect and of loyalty. Because what he's about to ask could be considered to have ulterior motives. In Ezra chapter 4, you can read about how King Artaxerxes, this very king, was given a letter from the surrounding nations of Jerusalem that, hey, they were trying to rebuild the walls back then. And this letter came to the king and said, hey, if Jerusalem gets strong, it's not going to be good for your reign. That's code for they'll stop paying taxes and they'll not give you tribute anymore. So Nehemiah is coming to the king, who has the power to take him out, who's already said no to this once before, to ask him to go back on his decision. So pretty amazing. I mean, can you tell the situation that Nehemiah is in here? 4 months of prayer and fasting, building this conviction, God really wants me to do something here, and now it's time to see if the door will open for him. So he answers the king with a question. Why shouldn't I be sad when the city that my ancestors are from, you know, is in ruins, and the people are vulnerable there. And that statement, that question, gets him one step further. And the king asks him, what do you want? And so I love the next phrase. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. I mean, the door's swinging open. I'm standing in there. And, you know, this is it. This is the moment that I've got. So he says, you know, God, I need you right here. I need you to speak through me. So that shows you that he's not trusting in a king of the earth. He's trusting in the one who uses kings of the earth to get his will done. So Nehemiah says, if it's okay with you, king, and if I've been a good servant, let me go to the city of my ancestors and let me fix it. Let me fix it up. I wonder how long it was where there was just silence. You know, it's when you read it, you know, we just keep on reading. But between verse 3 and verse 4, where the king said, what are you requesting? You know, how long was that? Was that silence in there? And so then the king doesn't just say yes. He says, well, how long are you going to be gone? And Nehemiah is able to tell him a time, which tells you while he was 4 months in his prayer closet, he was also making plans. He was planning and he was praying. He gives the number to the king and the king gives his consent for him to go. But Nehemiah doesn't stop there. I mean, he goes bigger with his ask. If it's okay with you, king, could you write me some letters of authority that'll get me there safely? And could you tell Asaph, the guy that's watching over your wood, to get me some of that wood so that I can build the gates and the city walls and my house? And that's what he said. And again, the king says, yes. And then I love how the story kind of ends in verse 8. And the king gave me what I wanted because the good hand of my God was upon me. That was Nehemiah recognizing he had received God's grace. Grace upon grace right there. So living in renovation following Christ is going to be a life of receiving God's grace. And it comes in many, many different kinds of ways. But let me just summarize it into three. God's common grace, his saving grace, and his special grace to believers. Now, God's common grace, it's just his favor, his blessing that he pours out on all mankind, no matter who they are. He does it because of who he is. A loving heavenly father who is good and wise and knows how to bless people. It's kind of a different rap than you get from, kind of a different rap that God gets from believers as opposed to the world. And many times God uses that common grace to be a way to show unbelievers, people in the world, people who don't care anything to know about him, that he is there and that he is really God. And many times God will use us as believers to be the conduit of common grace to people. And so that's exciting and excellent for us. Matthew 5:45 says, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That's God's common grace just because of who he is. And then you've got his saving grace that he pours out on people. And saving grace is God's grace to us that rescues a person from our life of sin and death and eternal death. That's God's saving grace. And he gives us that through a relationship with Christ. Faith in him, who he is, what he's done for us. And you can kind of see a picture of saving grace right here with Nehemiah in this exchange with King Artaxerxes. Okay, he comes before the king and he basically puts his life in the king's hands. And he says, hey, if it pleases you, if I've pleased you, save me from your wrath. That's kind of, in a nutshell, what's going on there. And really, every person who's ever lived is going to have that same exact experience with the God of heaven. We will come before him. Our life will be in his hands. And we will say, if I've pleased you, save me from your wrath. But here's the thing that we know, it's essential to know before we get to that moment. No one's life will please God because of sin in our life. So all of the good works for your entire life, all added up, wouldn't make up for one single sin that you commit. Hebrews 9:22 says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." So death is the only way to get forgiveness of sin. And so that's what's going on there. But here, listen to Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Christ died for us. That's saving grace. That's what we sang about. Jesus, who never sinned, took on all of our sin so that we could take on all of his righteousness. That is amazing saving grace. And so by trusting in him, trusting in what he did on the cross, confessing with your mouth that he is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's how you receive God's saving grace. And when that happens, your life is redeemed. It's redeemed from the pit, the Bible says. It's redeemed from death, and you become a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come." I'm made new. I mean, you would think Pastor Shane and I talked about this message with them songs we sang. I mean, I was thinking this morning, Shane, this is missing something. It was missing the worship. Woo! So when that happens, when you receive the saving grace because you believed in Jesus, it's a day you'll never forget. You know, the best Father's Day gift I can give you today is to ask you if you have received the saving grace of God. I'm going to ask the dads today if you have received the saving grace of God. If you've ever come before the King and put your life in his hands, and then everything changed. This renovation project started in your life. You were made new. Has that happened? Because you know what? It could happen today. And it would be the best Father's Day you've ever had if that happens today. Receiving God's saving grace through faith in Jesus starts that renovation project. It saves your marriage. It saves your family. It saves your future. And it gives you a purpose for living. Not just making a living and having fun, but actually telling people how they can have life. That's what will happen. That's what will happen if you receive it. That's God's saving, amazing grace. Now we also get special grace to believers as we follow him by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. He gives us grace to withstand the storms of life. God does. He gives us rest when we're tired. He gives us the courage to speak up like Nehemiah did there when we're afraid. He gives us the ability to work when we're weak and feeling the burden of life. And on, special grace, lots of it. As the world gets busy to persecute the church, special grace rises within each believer, and the church flourishes under that persecution. You see it all over the world. And, you know, hopefully we won't see it here, but we may. Living in renovation is going to be an experience of receiving God's grace, just like Nehemiah did there. And so you kind of look back on your life, and you can see God's common grace. You can see how I got to where I am today. The good hand of God has been upon me. And you know that your tomorrow's secure. That's what God's saving grace does. That's what his grace does. Now, anytime you undertake a renovation project, you will find yourself working with tools. Anytime. I always counted it a successful day when I use power equipment and I have all my fingers left. Well, listen to Nehemiah, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9. "Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen." So Nehemiah didn't just get the okay to go. I mean, the king didn't just say, "Yes, go fix it up. Be well. Good luck. See you when you get back." It's not what he did. He gave him letters, authoritative letters to get him there, and he gave him companions to do the work. The king made sure Nehemiah could be successful. And that's exactly what God does for us. As we start to follow him, he gives us tools that we can work with. In fact, he gives us letters authoritative letters right here in the Bible that we can consult for our renovation project that, hey, he has going on in our lives. Living in renovation is a life lived on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Can you imagine the construction contractor out here coming to build the Meyer store and not consulting the plans? Now, I've seen the plans. You know, it's like this 11 by 17 binder that's about 3 inches thick. I mean, there's instructions and pictures in there from everything from the storm sewers to the depth of the pond to the way the pad needs to go. I mean, all that stuff. There's a book telling these guys how to do it. I mean, can you imagine if they did not consult that book every single day, what disaster is going to be going on around here? Isn't it the same for believers? How we try to live our lives without consulting the book that God has given us. How much more complicated is life than a Meyer store? Pretty complicated. And so God's given us the Bible, a tool we can learn how to use, read, study, memorize, meditate, soak in that word, hear it, follow it, because we believe it's His authority to us. And it'll lead us in the best life that we can have with Him while we're on this earth. Now, following this book is becoming harder and harder and harder in our world today. But it is God's authoritative letter to us, and it will not fail us. It will not. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So you can count on the letters to see you through to the end of life on this earth. Now, God also sends us out with a companion, the Holy Spirit. And I hesitate to call Him a tool that we use, but here's the truth. You will not be able to do the things God wants you to do without the power of God working in and through you. Have you ever tried to cut a piece of wood with a power saw without plugging it in? I have. Because inevitably, I step on the cord and push the trigger and nothing happens. Because it's been unplugged. Happens to me all the time. I don't know. Almost every time I use it. God has given us the power we need to do these renovations of our heart. After we've received that saving grace, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. He indwells us, the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now, I'm telling you what, that's a whole lot better than the Calvary that Nehemiah got. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit a helper. And He helps us. He reminds us of what Jesus said. He guides us in all truth and how to use the tools we're given. He helps us in our weaknesses. He prays for us when we can't get the words out. He teaches us. He guides us. He gives us the power that we need to follow God. The Spirit gives us gifts. Gifts that are there. The purpose of those is to glorify God in the world and to build up the church, to edify the church. So living in renovation will require us to know that power. Otherwise, it's like using that power saw trying to cut a piece of wood without plugging it in. You'll be discouraged. You'll be defeated. You'll be burned out without the power that God gives us because we're trying to rebuild in our own strength instead of God's strength. So every day, we got to get in the authoritative letters and we got to plug into the power source that God has given us to work with, working with tools. Now, verses 11 to 16. I'll come back to verse 10 in a minute. Living in renovation means that we will spend time walking in secret. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one who had on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate, to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. So Nehemiah, he gets to Jerusalem. He's made it there safely and takes just a few men with him, and he goes out to make an inspection of the job. He's never laid eyes on it. He's only been going off what the news he got about the condition of Jerusalem. And so the secrecy that he had going on there kind of enabled him to keep his enemies in the dark for a while. And that was a good thing because of all the stuff that had happened in the past. So a lot of what Nehemiah inspects, you really can't find today. It's kind of disappeared in the sands of time. Archaeologists haven't been able to dig it up. But listen to this. Everything archaeologists have dug up, you can find in Nehemiah chapter 2. And I think that's pretty cool. So a lot of our time in renovation is going to be walking in secret. Walking in secret with God. When we set aside time in the secret place of prayer, and that's where God lays things on our hearts, where he gives us a vision for our life, where he calls us to go on mission. So if you're not spending time with God in secret, you're not going to be able to plug into the power source. You're not really going to be able to get into his word. Your faith will not stand the bumps in the road that come along when you're trying to do these renovations. The storms of life come barreling in and your faith just seems to wither away. In the secret place with God is where your love for him grows. It's where your conviction about your life and what he said is true, it's where it grows. It's where your intimacy with God, where it grows. And it's in that secret place where you can do really just exactly what Nehemiah did. You just walk around your life and you inspect all the different walls and gates and you see where God wants you to put your energies to rebuilding it to look like his son. Now, without that secret, all you really got left, I mean, without getting in this book, without talking to God about life, all you really have left is comparing your life to everybody else. And that always gets us in trouble. You know, we'll look at our neighbor and we'll go, man, I'm doing a lot better than him. I'm pretty awesome. Or we'll look at our neighbor and go, man, he's doing a lot better than me. I stink. You know, that happens. That's what happens. That's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to go to him and he wants us to look at his word and get a worldview, a renewed mind about what life should look like from his point of view. And that's what you get. So remember the question from last week? How's life? You know, you basically go to the secret place. How's life? It's just like Nehemiah walking around the walls, inspecting everything. God, where do you want me to get started fixing things? And you know what God does when you do that? He will give you high fives. Yeah, he will. He will encourage you. Say, you are getting it done. Way to go. Keep going. All in the secret place. Renovations are costly. I don't remember what ours costs, but I'm probably still paying for it. But you know what? That is the life of a disciple. That we pick up our cross and we follow Jesus. Isn't that what he said? We try to hang on to our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake, we will find it. And of course, losing our life, it's losing our agenda at times. That is losing our will, our plans, our stuff, giving it all away. And that is contrary to the world. Contrary, it's backwards. And you won't get that from looking at them. You only get that from time in the word and the secret place. So God shows you in your life as you're walking around those walls of your life. He shows you where you've become first. And I was reminded this morning of a movie. I think it's the Muppet movie. And this girl's going to dinner by herself. And she starts singing a song called "I'm Having a Me Party." Yeah, it's pretty good. You should YouTube it. "I'm having a me party. you know, just that's what we do, right? We start having a me party in our life, and it's the opposite of the life that Christ wants for us. So when we go in secret to God, He helps us. He helps us in a number of ways. He helps us have a biblical marriage, a marriage that's not just lasting, but a marriage that shows people the gospel. He shows us how to have relationships with our kids. You know, I was thinking, dads, you know, the quickest way, the Bible says don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, the quickest way to exasperate your children? Be their authority without having a relationship with them. Right? Just tell them what to do. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord, but have no relationship with them. And that will exasperate them. Walking in secret shows you how to handle your money. We just had a good dose of that over the last few months here at Living Streams. Walking in secret gives you a vision for your future. It is where God strengthens you to keep picking up your cross, keep following Him and serving like He does, to keep giving yourself away. That's life in renovation for believers. So how's your time walking in secret with God? You know, maybe you were like getting it done during Daring Faith. We had a nice book and everything, and you know, we had questions to answer every week. You know, it's just, and now it's like, oh, you know, I haven't been back in the prayer closet since then. Well, start again. He's waiting for you there to walk around in secret. Next two verses, verses 17 and 18. Nehemiah starts to recruit the team. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also for the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. So Nehemiah gets the leaders together after he's inspected the walls, and he shows us how to call people to follow. How to recruit the team. He paints a picture of the problem. He gives a vision for the solution. Now, those people he's talking to, they were the ones living in Jerusalem. They knew the condition of the city. But they were stuck because they were afraid. They were paralyzed by their fear. Their fear of what kind of rebuilding would do, upsetting the surrounding nations, possibly threatening King Artaxerxes. And along comes this guy, Nehemiah. He's like, "We got a problem here. Let's do something about it." But he didn't stop there. He keeps going. He shares his God story. He shares what God did for him while he was in front of the king. So his testimony of God's good hand upon him, of receiving God's grace, was the thing that made the leaders go, "God's with that guy. This is something we should do. Let's rise up and build." It was the God story. That's when they joined the team. And man, that is how you recruit followers of Christ. Right there. That is how you do evangelism. You tell your God story. How He poured out common grace, saving grace, special grace in your life. And I said, when you look back on your life, can you see God's grace? Can you see His common grace before you had anything to do with Him? You know, when I look back, you know, I got some beat up guardrails of God, common grace in my life. I didn't know they were there when I was going through it, but I look back and I see the people God brought into my life. Said, "Hey, I'm here." I see the storms that God brought into my life to say, "I am here." My wife was God's wonderful grace to me. My children was God's wonderful grace to me to keep leading me toward Him to that place. Now, listen. I went to church all this time. I had God right where I wanted Him. Right here. Sunday morning. When I needed help, pray a prayer. But the thing was, God didn't have me. And that's a big difference. And even though He didn't have me, He kept pouring out grace. Grace upon grace in my life. Trying to get my attention. And 22 years ago this month, I received that saving grace. And when it happened, I thought I was just saying, "Hey, you know, thanks for being in my life." I didn't pray a salvation prayer 22 years ago. But what I did do was I put my life in His hands. And when that happened, change came. Saving grace came. Renovations began. time walking in secret with God started to happen. Learning how to work with the tools He's given me, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Just living my life, doing simple acts of service, simple acts of obedience. We as a family made church our first priority. We were there when the doors opened up. We served in every ministry we possibly could. We made our lives about the church. And then God started special grace. And we got a lot of special grace. You know, from Him calling me into full-time ministry. And giving me an opportunity to work at Brookville Road, our mom church. Lots of special grace. He gave me the discipline to be a good student in seminary in my 30s with a family. He helped me learn what it means to be a pastor. He helped me learn how to lead people, recruit people to follow. And then the special grace of the calling of planting Living Streams. What a special, wonderful thing that has been in our lives. And calling people to be a part of that and calling you to establish this church right here in McCordsville. Praise God that He's done all of that. Those are just some headlines for me of my God story. Okay, just some things that He's done that I can point to say, you know, the good hand of God's been upon me. And I praise Him for it. And I tell people the story as much as they will listen. And along the way, God's had me talking to people about Christ. Along the way. And it's the same story. He's had me calling people to the church, to plant the church. He's had me establishing this church home. So, you know what? Living life in renovation means you're going to be recruiting people for the team. That'll be part of your life. Because think about how you share the gospel. You share the problem of sin. And you share the solution in Christ. And you share your story about how God rescued you from that problem, how you received that saving grace. And God uses that story and He stirs in people's hearts and they say, yeah, I want some of that. That's what He does. He'll use your story, however unexciting it is. He'll use it to call people to faith. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So it's part of life in renovation, recruiting people for the team. And one more. You with me? Hanging in here? Good. You don't want to miss this. So finally, living in renovation means you're always going to be fighting the war. Always. Verse 10 and verses 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And then verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, His servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. So as soon as some people heard that Nehemiah was on the move, that he was in Jerusalem, they got angry. They got angry. Sanballat and Tobiah get upset because somebody wants to see Israel do better. Well, who were those guys? Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, which was 30 miles north of Jerusalem, and he was considered somebody who was serving the Lord, but practicing a different form of Judaism. Somebody in Jerusalem would say it wasn't a pure form of Judaism. So you might think of Sanballat as the leader of a more liberal version of the Jewish faith. As somebody that maybe we could see as inside the church. And then you got Tobiah, who was an Ammonite. Ammonites had been enemies of Israel all throughout the Old Testament, so he could be someone we could consider outside the church. And it's these two guys that found out. As soon as they found out Nehemiah was in town, they got mad and did not like the prospect of the people gaining strength. So you can count on this, okay? You can count on this, living life in renovation, following Jesus, receiving grace, working with tools, recruiting the team, cultivating a life of secret with God, you can count on this, you are going to make some people not happy. See, God has an enemy, and he's a clever enemy. He is a master of disguise. He takes the form of an angel of light, and then when he comes into your life, you find out he is death. Satan is the father of lies, and he is very good at what he does. He stirs up dissension. He brings separation, corruption, discouragement, despair, conflict. You can point to him anytime God gets going in your life. In fact, I would imagine, as we've just come off of Daring Faith, that you might have been already experiencing some of Satan's attacks in your life because you have taken steps to believe God for some things going on in your life. And anytime that happens, he shows up because he's not happy about it. He will do anything and everything to slow down or stop the building of the kingdom of God in your heart and in this world. He hates us. He hates everything about us, our marriages, our families, what we do. We have an enemy. Now in verses 19 and 20, Sanballat and Tobiah, along with this Arab guy named Geshem, they try fear and ridicule to slow down what started in Jerusalem. They must have sent letters to Nehemiah, sort of mocking him and the people. They, what are you trying to do? And then they throw in that little, you know, are you going to rebel against the king here? You know, something to strike fear in their hearts. They knew that Nehemiah had the authority to do the work. In fact, we'll find out later that Artaxerxes actually made Nehemiah the governor of Judah. And so he's been given an official position. So the attack comes on him and the project, basically coming after Nehemiah, questioning his motives and questioning the work. And these kind of things are so difficult to take. They're so difficult to go through, especially when they come from inside the church. In fact, those are worse than ones that come from outside the church. But in verse 20, Nehemiah replies and shows us how to respond to attacks that come. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't appeal to the power that he's been given. He doesn't say, hey, I'm governor here, shut up. That's not what he does. He doesn't appeal to King Artaxerxes and his position. He doesn't say, hey, the king told me I could be here, shut up. That's not what he does. He appeals to God and who he is and what he can do. Fighting the war against Satan in all its various attacks has more to do with surrendering and yielding to God than it does about taking down the enemy. So when we step out there to work in this renovation of our life, the renovation of God's kingdom, here, expect to be criticized. Expect to make people mad. Expect to be the target of the enemy. Expect to be made fun of for trying to live your faith. Expect it. It's not easy, but don't be surprised when it comes. Winning the fight doesn't mean we take the enemy out. It means we keep going and we keep being faithful. We give God time to show he's with us, he's for us, and he will defend us. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let's have the worship team back up. Living in renovation means a life of war, life of recruiting people to join the team, cultivating the secret life with God, working with the tools God has given us, his word and his spirit, and receiving God's grace. Let's stand together. If you're a dad, or if you're any other person, and you're thinking, I don't know if I've received that grace in my life, I invite you to come talk to me before you leave today. And let's just have a conversation about that and see where it might lead. God, we thank you for life. in renovation for this wonderful eternal life of knowing you and the abundant grace that you give us to live today. And so, Lord, we just ask for that grace to be poured out in our lives today, that doors would open, that strength would come for the storm that we're in, healing would come, blessing would come. Lord, whatever it is, you know, and you know what's best for us. You are a good God, the giver of every good and perfect gift, comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change as the shifting shadows. Thank you for being our solid rock and the strong tower that we can run into and be safe. We run into you today to live today. God, I ask your blessing on the dads, that they might have a day of being grateful for the abundant grace that you've given them, that they can see the good hand of God that has been upon them in their life, and that you might strengthen them to be the leaders that they are called to be in their homes and at work, in the places that they live and move and have their being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.